Today's gospel comes to us from the 9th chapter of the gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, the assigned gospel was what we read for the first lesson. This is the gospel story that continues from last week's gospel of the transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured and shone bright white, and James and John and Peter, you know, got to experience that. And that wonderful mountaintop experience. This is what happened immediately after. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And when they brought the boy to him, When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I notice that the mornings are still chilly, but supposedly it's getting warmer and warmer. I don't know how many of you realize this, but Tucson is home to a very large nudist colony. Because of the weather, it tends to be so nice. But it's been so cold lately that there was a sign out front saying the nudist camp closed until spring. From the files of church people who don't get it, the singles ministry at one church was asked to serve the Valentine's banquet. Why? They had nothing else to do. Upon reflection, it seems they were a little bitter about that request, but I guess that's why they're still single. A gentleman decides to go skydiving for the first time. He was given some instructions, the parachute, sent on up. After he jumps out of the plane, he counts to 10, like he was told, pulls the ripcord. Nothing happens. Doesn't panic. Waits another couple of seconds, pulls the auxiliary. Nothing happens. As he is plummeting towards the earth, he sees another man rocketing up from the ground. He yells out, "Hey, do you know anything about parachutes?" The guy goes, "No. Do you know anything about gas stoves?" I remember a very informative video that was done by a now retired fire chief about what you do and don't do with gas stoves. Obviously, that person didn't watch. whether you're going up or down. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus gets us? Whether you're on that mountaintop or coming down in that valley and you're not entirely sure what's going on, it's nice to know Jesus gets us. Well, after all, that's what that big commercial was last week, wasn't it? Caused a whole bunch of conversation, didn't it? He gets us. Lots of conversation. And it's really interesting to me, given the wide breadth of friends and colleagues that I have, the reactions that brought. Talk about up and down and whether or not we get it. Because there were those that saw that. Wonderful. Did you see it? How many of you saw it? Okay. About, you know, he did not judge. He washed feet. He gets us. And they had these wonderful images of different people on different sides of, you know, what we might consider divides, different categories of people. In many cases, often seen as almost oppositional to each other, one washing the other person's feet. And it was absolutely lovely to see those images. But it caused conversation. There were those who questioned spending $18 million for these ads. You know, there was the question about saying, what part of Jesus needs a slick ad campaign and a really good website? You know, but, you know, like, why couldn't this have been spent on housing homeless or feeding hungry people and all these other things that Jesus tends to be very pro, shall we say? The other part was that there were those who looked beyond the concept of using that money for charity and instead for justice and asked the question, okay, but the people behind this, does this mean that they changed their minds about some of the people that they showed in the video? Because some of them publicly and business-wise have said and done certain things that seem to be negative or against certain categories of people that were in that video. Have they changed their mind? Or if not, what are they doing proclaiming this? What was even funnier, though, and somewhat ironic, is the fact that there were those who saw the video and went, "You sold out Jesus cheap. Jesus wouldn't accept or do these kinds of things because these people are sinners and you need to bring judgment to them so they know they need to repent and change their ways." And there's a whole raft of people out there watching this kind of argument, eating popcorn, wondering, what's up with Christians? The message, he gets us. Okay, but we just don't get you guys. Which Jesus are you proclaiming? But see how many of those things play to those temptations that Jesus had to deal with. Now, Mark, in its all of its brevity, is kind of like, yep, he went out to the wilderness, was tempted, came back. That was it. In the other Gospels, we have more involved stories, and they're all about what type of temptations he faced. And all of those temptations were, shall we say, about self. Are you hungry? You need to use your power to feed yourself. Are you looking for power and control? Well, I can give you that in exchange, basically, for your soul. How about you test and see just how tough you are and how much God will protect you? And for the record, one of the interesting things about in the other temptation stories is Satan actually uses Scripture to test Jesus. So anybody who comes to you and tests you with Scripture doesn't necessarily mean that they're doing it with the right spirit. Just a heads up. Just because someone can quote Scripture isn't impressive. Satan can quote Scripture. And all of these temptations are about securing yourself, one way or another. From in food and comfort, to security and safety, to power and control. All of these things basically were temptations to Jesus to turn in onto himself all of the power and the glory that was given to him. And how often is that the temptations we struggle with? Now, what will we sell out for? Give you a hint. If you're one of those people that likes to make deals with God over parking spaces, or when you were a student, oh, about the test, you were selling yourself out for a grade or a parking spot or any of those other kinds of things. Do we really think that's what Jesus was about? The good thing is, he gets us. He gets us. But that leads us to that second story. After Jesus had this amazing experience and showed James and John and Peter the glory that was to come, they're coming off of that mountaintop experience and going back into, shall we say, reality, where things aren't as clean and neat and orderly and everything's working as God would want it to. And the arguments and the debates over how to handle this and what was going on. And in the end, notice that in amongst that debate and that discussion between the disciples and the scribes, the child was still possessed. The argument and the discussion was much ado about nothing if the issue was this child that needed to be cleansed. And how often are our arguments and our doctrinal disputes and other things examples of the same thing? And what do we do with these experiences and these understandings when things are not all bright and shiny, transfiguration-like in our lives? When we deal with these things that come at us and we are at our wit's end and we can't do it. And Jesus turns and actually almost in a way tempts the Father. If you are able, please help me. And he goes, if I'm able, all things are possible to the one who believes. How many times you might have heard someone, if you just had more faith, which is right along the lines of if you were doing something and someone looked at you and said, if you just tried harder. In other words, if you were more capable, if you were more had more gifts, talents, whatever, if you, notice you is the center of that thing, which is exactly what the temptations were about. You. Not God, you. This lesson is one of my favorite lessons of all time. It's one of the lessons that allowed me to be pastor. Because before, I often saw pastors as people that had all of their ducks in a row. I don't have ducks. I've got mixed rodents, and they're at a rave. Okay? That pastors always knew what they needed to do, always did the right things, always said the right things, always had more than enough time to do everything that they needed to do, and always did it well. And I looked at all of them and went, yeah, not me. Yeah, God, I believe. But I can't do that. In this lesson, the response of the Father showed me grace. I believe, but help my unbelief. I know it's not about me. I know I cannot. And if I try to make it about me, and if I try to be the one who can, everything ends up in the can. I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, if Jesus just gets us, then it's kind of like going to your buddy and saying, you know, I just can't handle the situation anymore. I don't know what to do. And they say, I understand. Does that change the situation? It's nice to know somebody understands. It's nice to know that there is somebody there who can listen to you. But fundamentally, again, if the issue is the issue and nothing is done about the issue, what good is that? You're still there having to deal with it. That's okay, I understand. I get you. Here's the thing I really wish those messages conveyed, those commercials conveyed, but they're not Lutheran, so grace is not a long suit to them. He doesn't get us. He got us. He got us. He takes us. He came to us and gives us grace upon grace, not because our faith is so great, our righteousness is so good, we avoid temptation all the time, or any of those things, any metric by which we measure up. He gets us in the way that we can't. So he got us. Gave up heaven for earth. Gave up life for death. Faced everything he did in life and going to the cross and on the cross. Not because he gets us, but to get us. To claim us as his own. To pour out grace upon grace. To embody the Word. The Word became flesh and dwells amongst us. Love one another. For God so loved the world he gave. He got us. And from the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." Paid off, done. You're mine. Because of what we did? More often than not, in spite of what we did. But because of what he did. And he comes to us, even as we bicker and debate and argue, as we worry and we doubt and we disbelieve. Grace comes to us. I believe. Help my unbelief. So remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.